are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
If you brought your Bible with you, that's where we're going to be hanging out this morning as we continue our sermon series here. This is Great Stories About Great People. If you've been around the last couple of weeks, I know I've really enjoyed listening to some of these messages on some folks that you might have forgotten about or maybe didn't even realize were in the scriptures that we've read these last couple of weeks. If you've missed what's been going on a couple of weeks back over the holiday weekend, Pastor Bruce kicked us off, and he was talking about Genesis 37, the certain man, right? You can easily read over that passage and forget about him. A couple of weeks back, Pastor Deborah was up here talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Pastor Bruce was here again last week as he talked about the little girl from 2 Kings chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to be reading from the book of Ruth, and we're going to kind of approach it from a different angle, and we're going to look at this story from the perspective and the lens of Boaz. And that's where we're going to hang out in our time together this morning. So let's just pray before we open the word. Father, we thank you for your truth. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we trust and we pray this morning that as we read this story that is familiar to some or maybe the first time for others, Lord, that there's some hidden truths, there's some new truths that you're going to use in our lives and you're going to just use and help them to take root in our hearts. So that's what we pray this morning, Lord. Help us to see your word afresh today as we read. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Ruth. In this series, I want to remind us of our theme verse for this series, which we might not have looked at in the last couple of weeks here, but it actually comes from Genesis 16, and it's its passage that kind of the series is based on this. It comes from Genesis 16, where Abram and Sarai are together. They're kind of struggling to conceive a child that the Lord has promised to them. And then Hagar, right, Sarai's servant, comes in, and she ends up carrying the child for them, and it kind of creates this really difficult strain on their relationship. Hagar ends up leaving. She runs away. On the way kind of out of town, so to speak, she encounters an angel who says to her, regarding her son, and speaks very clearly to her, and we'll pick this up here. It's a theme verse here. Verse 13 from Genesis 16, it says this: "She gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.'" So Hagar, as she's finding herself kind of troubled, conflicted, feeling maybe forgotten about, as she's in this moment of turmoil in her life and in her story, she gives God this name that we know as El Roy. It's the God who sees, as we translate that today. And the idea is this, I think, over these last couple of weeks and today as well, is that no matter how secondary these different characters may seem, no matter how secondary we may feel in life at times, from time to time as we go through our different seasons, is this, is that we are all seen and we're all known by God. And that's true, certainly, of Boaz, who we'll read about today. So to kind of set the backstory before we get into Boaz, where he comes into this story, we'll find him in chapter 2 as we read through Ruth here. But let's kind of recap what goes on, at least in chapter 1, so we can get kind of an even understanding of what we're talking about here. The book of Ruth, it takes place in this time in history that's known as where the judges ruled. And all we really need to know about that is that in Israel, things are getting pretty crazy. All right, when the judges are ruling, there's this spiritual and social and political turmoil that's really kind of just afflicted the land. Things are not off to a great start here. And this can be described really, really well, actually, if we turn back from Ruth and look at the end of Judges. These are the last two verses in Judges. It'll be up here on the screen. It says this: "And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his own inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So there's absolute chaos going on in the land. Basically, the book of Judges, which is so interesting, finishes with almost the same verses that the book of Joshua, just a couple of books before, finishes. But at this point, things have been heightened to a new level of chaos, so to speak. There's no king, right? Everybody is learning and looking for leadership, but that's kind of this directionless, lawlessness spirit that's ruling the day there in Israel. And to make things worse, as we turn the page and start the book of Ruth, a famine comes, and a famine hits the land. So the book of Ruth will start off with these different characters. We read about Elimelech, who's this guy who takes his bride, Naomi, and as the famine hits the land there in Israel, they decide to basically flee, get out of town, and they go kind of up and around the Dead Sea to this new country that's called Moab. And they've got their two boys with them, and they make this spot kind of home for a while. They didn't really plan to stay there too long. They had hoped that as chaos kind of restored its order back home and things settled down and the famine got a little bit better, their plan was to head back. But their plans kind of went south when tragedy strikes their family, and Elimelech dies, and here's his wife with two boys, and that's it. No dad, a fatherless family. And then tragedy strikes after the two boys each marry. So now we've got mom Naomi and her two sons and her two daughter-in-laws. And then over the course of a couple of years, both of her sons pass away. So now here's Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws, no husband, no sons, a mom with her two girls, so to speak, through marriage. And here they are in a foreign land that's not theirs. And they're kind of at this crossroads in their life of what to do. And what happens is from there, we know that the two daughter-in-laws, Ruth ends up staying with her as they travel through and end up going back home to their homeland in Judah, back to Bethlehem. And we'll see here, that's where we're introduced and we meet our friend Boaz. So as things improve in Judah, like we said, Naomi goes back. She brings Ruth with her. Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, kind of stays behind. And there's this really amazing verse of kind of like it stresses, so to speak, the emotion that goes on here. This is in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "But Ruth replies to her mother-in-law, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from her. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.'" So talk about devotion and loyalty, right, to a mother-in-law from her daughter-in-law. Ruth returns back to the land of Judah in Bethlehem with her, and she says, basically, "I'm yours. No matter what happens through thick and thin, we're kind of going on this journey together." And what ends up happening is that Ruth decides to glean some barley and some wheat from a field, and gleaning in this sense is not like picking with the standard crop crew out there in the field, so to speak. She's kind of picking up the remnants on the ground and going around the outskirts of the field. She's not one of the main people. She's just kind of off to the side. And while she's doing this, she realizes she's in the field that belongs to this guy Boaz, which is where he comes into the story. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want to think about this, and I hope you will with me too. And this is kind of how Boaz fits into this story. And this is the big idea that we're going to kind of land on today, is that God uses the life of Boaz to foreshadow the character of Jesus. And when I say the character of Jesus, I'm not like, oh, Jesus, he's quite the character, right? That's not what we're getting at when we say the character of Jesus in that way. What we're talking about is kind of the morals and the personhood and the traits and the qualities that make Jesus who he is as fully God and fully man. So as we read the rest of this story through the eyes of Boaz and know that his personhood is kind of a foreshadowing event as to who Jesus is, let's think about this question as we try to answer from the rest of the story, which is, what actions of Boaz can we replicate so that we, as we leave here today, can be more like Jesus? Because I think if we look at this story and kind of view it from Boaz's point of view, we're going to see that there's some pretty amazing actions and some pretty amazing steps that this guy takes, that if we try to embody those in our life, we're going to leave here today being a little bit more like Jesus. And the first action is this. Boaz, as we read about him, will realize that he practices radical kindness. And this is a kindness that maybe in today's world is missing in some different areas, but the way that Boaz demonstrates kindness in this story is beyond amazing, beyond selfless, and we'll read a little bit more about this. So in chapter 2, Boaz, like we said, he kind of comes into play here. He's checking on his field. He goes out and he sees his workers there, and he notices that Ruth is not one of his typical crew, and he talks to his head servant about what's going on there, and he realizes that the head servant, in terms of working with the rest of the pickers there in the field, had given Ruth permission to be there. And Boaz actually addresses Ruth in chapter 2, picking up in verse 8. This is kind of the first that we see of their interactions together, and it says this, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the waters that the men have filled." At this, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you give notice to me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to take refuge. And continuing here in verse 13, it says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," said Ruth. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your own servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some again. She ate and she wanted, and she even had some that was left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks from her, from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up, and do not rebuke her." So from the very beginning of the first Ruth and Boaz encounter that we see, Boaz is demonstrating this absolute incredible selfless kindness that he certainly doesn't need to, but he extends to Ruth. And I love this. He doesn't just tell Ruth to stay in the field. He tells her that she has a place here. Amongst the other female workers, he immediately makes sure that she feels like she has a place at home. He says, don't just kind of come up behind everybody else and pick up the scraps along the way on the ground, but I want you to work alongside the people who are already here. You're not secondary in this operation. I want you to be here. You're kind of a primary player in what's going on out here. And Boaz tells her that, don't worry about it. I'm going to provide for your needs. I'm going to make sure that you have food. I'm going to make sure that you have water. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of, because Ruth, as a foreign widowed lady in the land, right, her rights as a female, her rights as somebody who's not from that area are a little bit less than everybody else, and she certainly could be seen as vulnerable as she's there and back home and a foreigner and doesn't have a husband to provide and care for her. But Boaz makes sure that she's safe. He says, listen, my guys aren't going to be touching you. My guys are out of the way. You've got a place here. You're safe here. You're going to be provided for. And not only does Boaz treat Ruth with this radical kindness that we read about in these verses, but he goes back. He wasn't there to see what was going on at Moab, but he actually goes back and affirms the kindness that she shows to her mother-in-law, Naomi. He says, listen, this is what you've done for her. People are hearing about this. This has not gone unnoticed. And we talked about El Roy earlier, the God who sees. And it's almost like in this moment that Boaz is standing there with Ruth saying, you know, God has seen you. I see you now. He hasn't forgotten about you. That kindness that you displayed to her is kind of a replication of the kindness that I'm showing you here. God saw you then, and I'm seeing you now as he's standing there making sure that she is cared for. There's this book that I was kind of thumbing through this week and preparing for this message. It's called The Boaz Blessing. It's by this guy named Ben Peters, who's actually an acquaintance and a friend of my in-laws. And there's this really cool quote in the book that talks about and kind of summarizes why we would want to treat people with favor and kindness, kind of how Boaz shows Ruth here. And here's the quote from the book. It says, "Jesus knows everything you have done for him and for his kids, and he is extremely grateful. What you have done for the least of his kids is as if you did it specifically for him." So here's Boaz showing this kindness to Ruth, and if he were here standing with us today, asking us that same question, talking about replicating this kindness, this radical kindness that we maybe have not read about before, and the affirmation from that quote is, would we still demonstrate that kindness if it was just for one person? Would we demonstrate that kindness if it was for an audience of one, if it was just an interaction that we had maybe with a stranger like Ruth that we were meeting for the first time, and the only person that knew about it was the Lord? Would we be people that would replicate kindness like that? I sure hope that we would be as we leave here today. Boaz intentionally pursues Ruth with both blessing and kindness, even though he really doesn't owe her anything, and she certainly owes him nothing. And as we fast forward through Scripture, we certainly know that Jesus demonstrates this same type of radical kindness in his life and in his ministry, as we read about countless times in the gospel. Some of my favorites that kind of fit in with this theme here, Luke 19, right? When Zacchaeus is in the sycamore tree and he tells him that, hey, he's got to come down. I'm staying at your place. I want to have dinner with you. And everybody's saying, like, Jesus? With this sinner? What are you talking about? That's the same type of radical kindness I think that we read about here. Or maybe it's Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus lays his hands on a leper. Or Luke chapter 8, where he heals the young girl who has the bleeding condition. Or even John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and he tells her and says basically, right, you drink from me, you're never going to be thirsty again. You drink from this well, you're going to get thirsty. It might be next 30 minutes, it might be in the next hour, it might be 2 hours from now, but if you drink from my water, if you drink from my well, you're never going to thirst again. And Jesus interacting with all of these different people, performing healings, talking with people that at the day and the time the society said that Jesus certainly shouldn't be dealing with. This is that same type of radical kindness that Boaz extends to Ruth in this situation. And I want to challenge us this morning, as we show this radical kindness as we leave here today, who can be our Ruth as we leave? Who can be our Ruth as we extend this kindness? Maybe it's somebody who is in a similar situation to her, who's grieving, or has maybe gone through a hard season or a hard time, or, you know, is new to the area like Ruth was. Maybe it's our neighborhood or our workplace, or somebody who's relatively new to our circle or our environment. Man, I would challenge all of us today to be like Boaz and extend that type of radical kindness to that person. Or maybe it's somebody who we've known for a longer time, but as we're sitting here, God's pricking your heart and poking your heart to say in a way like, you know, you've been kind to this person before, you love them, you treat them well, but he's challenging you to take that kindness to the next level, be more generous, to be more unconditional with our kindness and our love. Regardless of who it is, I think Boaz shows us in these examples that radical kindness, not only does it bless the person who's on the receiving end, but it certainly blesses the person who's on the giving end of this as well. And as we continue on, just one more point about kindness that I love is that other people, when we're kind, man, they take notice. It's infectious. People can't deny it. There's a little bit of a different taste, a little bit of a different flavor that comes with it, right? And as Boaz is being kind to Ruth in this situation, there's plenty of witnesses, plenty of different people who are around at this time. His different workers from the field, the head servant, they're all there. They're taking notice. They're seeing the way that Boaz is treating her. And then we also see that Naomi recognizes the own kindness towards her daughter-in-law. In the next couple of verses, it says here in verse 19, go ahead and read with me here. Her mother-in-law asked her, being Ruth, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." So Naomi wasn't there necessarily in the field to see what was going on in the terms of having that firsthand encounter to see Boaz's kindness towards Ruth. But we can read here and realize that she certainly is pretty impacted by the kindness that's extended towards Ruth from Boaz. And this kind of helps to transition us towards our second action, as you can see there on your notes, that Naomi mentions Boaz being a relative and one of their guardian redeemers or their kinsman redeemers. And the second action of Boaz is that we want to replicate is this. Boaz, in his life and his dealings with Ruth, made a way for redemption, which is where we'll end today and talk about with the rest of our time, which is so powerful. So Naomi, talking about Boaz in that scripture previous, mentions him being their kinsman redeemer, of one of their guardian redeemers. And this is kind of an Old Testament idea. We don't really live with this in our society any longer, but it talks about the Hebrew root word of this as the kinsman redeemer is goel, G-O apostrophe E-L. And that translates today for us, it means to redeem or to buy back, the Hebrew word goel. And what's so cool is not only does this talk about just the redemption of Ruth and her marriage and kind of this kinsman redeemer idea, but it talks about other different ways that people can be redeemed. So in Ruth's situation, it talks about kind of a childless widow being able to remarry again. Sometimes this term redeemer in the Hebrew relates to land that might be purchased or bought back after somebody passes away. Sometimes it's in relation to a family member who's sold as a slave, but there's lots of different ways essentially that people can be redeemed. And as we read on in this story, we'll see how it relates to Ruth and Boaz in terms of marriage, kinsman, redemption. So ultimately what happens is Naomi and Ruth kind of derive this plan once they realize that Boaz is of the family line of Naomi's family and essentially could be somebody who's eligible to marry Ruth again. They come up for this plan to ask Boaz to see if he would be willing to be her kinsman redeemer. And in doing so, that would mean that Boaz becomes Ruth's husband and also inherits and takes over the land that would be owed to her. So Ruth ends up kind of getting all prettied up, and she sneaks over and moves closer to Boaz as he's sleeping and resting one night on the threshing floor near the field as he's kind of resting. And she comes up to him and she asks Boaz, "Hey, would you kind of spread your wings over me for you're a redeemer?" She doesn't say my redeemer yet necessarily, but she kind of uses this play on words to say, "Hey, you're eligible. I'm certainly eligible. I need to have a redemption type moment here to redeem my family and redeem my story. Is that something that you'd be interested in?" And ultimately what Boaz says to Ruth is, from what I've heard and from what I know, there's actually somebody who's kind of a seat closer, so to speak. There's a family member, a relative, who the scripture refers to as the redeemer nearer to Ruth than Boaz is. And he says, listen, if this guy isn't interested in being your kinsman redeemer, I'm next up on the chopping block, and I'll be your guy. So Boaz, what he ends up doing is he goes the next morning, as we read, he goes the next morning and he meets with the elders in the city gate, and he's talking to them there, and he kind of gives them the full proposition, and he talks to the guy directly and gives him the offer and says, hey, are you interested in being Ruth's redeemer? You've got a seat closer. You're the right person that I am not in this situation, but if you're not, I'd be happy to do so. And he responds with this way in verse 6 in chapter 4. And the kinsman redeemer says this, I cannot redeem it, referring to Ruth, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it for yourself. I cannot do it. So rather than initially from the very get-go trying to redeem Ruth himself and coming in and kind of going out of context and taking things out of step and out of order, so to speak, Boaz actually honors the Lord. He honors God and goes through the Old Testament process that God had laid out through the letter of the law and honors him through this. And we see that there's blessing that certainly comes from that. And I think today, as we read this from our perspective, right, this isn't necessarily the law of the day anymore, thankfully, as some might say, but when we see a situation in our lives where we need redemption, what God does is he honors our obedience through his process of redemption by not just refreshing our purpose, but realigning our destiny, and by bringing healing and restoration to a situation or a scenario that, at least that at the surface level, might seem lost until God comes in and does what only he can do through redemption. And as I was thinking about this week, there's kind of a funny story of redemption that sticks out in my mind from being a little guy. I think I was 12 years old and was just coming back from a youth football game. There's a picture that kind of goes with it here on this next slide. And I'm driving home with my grandparents after the game, and we didn't live too far away from the field where we had played. And I remember my grammy sitting there saying, stop the car, stop the car. And there's this piece of stained glass artwork that's laying on the side of the road, kind of propped up against a tree. And it certainly did not look like this. It was probably 10% as perfect as it was in this picture right here. The thing was smashed. The frame was broken. There was basically nothing left to it. And my grammy was like, come on, Patrick, you can hop out and help me put this in the car. I'm going to take this home. And I remember being so embarrassed, so full of shame. I'm like, my friends are driving by. They're walking by on the sidewalk. We're picking up this thing. I mean, grammy, what are you talking about? This thing is garbage. This thing is trash. What are you looking at? And what happened was she ends up taking it back home with her. She takes it to a friend of hers who apparently did stained glass. And this is what it looks like today sitting in her house. But this is kind of an interesting story of redemption and repurposing, like we see what happened in Ruth's story. And I think the testimony or the thing that we can take away from this is that whether we feel like a broken window like Ruth might have in her situation, losing everything, feeling broken, literally left on the side of the road as she's going from one country to the next and kind of finding her way, looking for her way, or whatever level of brokenness that we're feeling in our story, God's expert hands of redemption, and they can be easily trusted. They can easily be trusted, and we can put our hands fully in his trust and his care as we're in need of redemption in our own lives, in our own stories. And certainly, like my response and my reaction in that situation, being at a place and kind of humbling ourselves and bowing our knee and realizing, you know, God, I'm at a place where I need redemption in my life and in my story, it can evoke some pretty deep emotions, right? You can feel embarrassed. You can feel shameful. You can feel like you just kind of go run and hide in the corner. You might want to ignore the situation, but I think what God is saying in those moments where we realize and kind of have that conversation with him and ask him to redeem those broken situations, those broken moments in our life, is he's telling us, let me use this. I want to take you from here to there. I want to show you what I can do best. I'm the best redeemer. I'm better than the best, you know, stained glass artist you could ever imagine. I want to do a redemptive work in you to get you back in the state and back in line for how I created you and for what I tended for your life. There's this one last thing as we read here in the scriptures that this is kind of the mic drop moment, I think, as we look at this bigger idea of redemption and how Boaz helps Ruth redeem her story. And it's this, it's towards the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 specifically, after Boaz has become Ruth's husband, after the full redemption process has seemingly gone all the way through and Ruth's story is kind of picked back up and she's back on her feet. But we see here this really sweet moment that will certainly encourage us here, picking up in verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout all of Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And here's the best line if we finish the story. "And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, who became the father of David." You catch the significance there? So not only does Ruth get her kinsman redeemer and her life is restored through Boaz, but she gets her son, Obed, who eventually gives birth to Jesse, who in the next generation, through this story of redemption, gives birth to King David. Ultimately restoring not just that present moment, not just that present situation, but their future line to the Messiah Jesus that we see finished some 14 generations later as he becomes our ultimate redeemer. So this isn't just a story of redemption for that moment. This is a redemption story that takes generations to see the final fruit, takes generations to see the final outcome. But ultimately, we're sitting here today because of this redemption story that we're reading. So that's how we find ourselves in the midst of this. In this amazing parallel that we see here from these last couple of verses, Ruth, man, just like us, she was unable to rescue herself. Just like we're not able to rescue ourselves from this thing that's called sin, right? Ruth, she needed Boaz to step in after he demonstrates and portrays this unbelievable radical kindness towards her. She also needed him to come in and be her redeemer, just like we need one ourselves. And for us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, as he bought us for himself as our rescuer and our redeemer, we sit here today as his bride, just like Boaz sat there and looked at Ruth as his bride. And that's how we find ourselves in this story. Not only treated by God like Boaz treats Ruth with radical kindness that is tough to explain other than just sharing the gospel with somebody maybe, right? But it's also this story of redemption. As we see Ruth redeemed, we can read this here today and realize that this is our same branch on the family tree, so to speak. We can find ourselves in the midst of this redemption story, which is, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find one that's any better, right? Amen. Let's stand and pray together.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.